This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, thanks for singing so well that Keith Green song. Haven't heard that for a while. Our chapels this week are about CIU's history and heritage, and we're calling them Ebenezer. And today is Ebenezer Part 2. Thus far has the Lord helped us. And we're talking about CIU's history. The Lord's given us 87 years of His faithfulness. And we've been looking at five different eras of CIU's history. Robert C. McQuilkin era, the G. Allen Fleece era, the J. Robertson McQuilkin era, the Johnny Miller era, and the George Murray era. And we've just done these eras according to who was serving as president during those times. And what we're trying to do is link what was happening historically at CIU with CIU's five core values: the authority of Scripture, victorious Christian living, world evangelization, prayer and faith, and evangelical unity. I've been asked by some of you if any of this is in written form, and it is. And here are some books that you can look at that are in our library that tell you more about CIU's history. You might want to write down some of these titles. Always in Triumph, which is the story of Robert C. McQuilkin. This is The Victory by Aline Hale. Towers Pointing Upwards by Arthur Matthews. And Celebrating 75 Years of God's Faithfulness, which was written at our 75th anniversary and is a compilation that was put together by our CIU staff. Today, we want to look at, on Tuesday, we looked at Robert C. McQuilkin when CIU went from a handful of students to over 500, and then Allen Fleece era when we moved to our current campus. And today, we want to talk about the era under Dr. McQuilkin, Robertson McQuilkin, Johnny Miller's time, and the time when I was serving here as president. Now, let me introduce to you our discussion participants. First of all, Robertson McQuilkin, who has been here before he was born. Myself, been here since 1963 in some capacity, although we were away for quite a few years in the middle. Dr. Terry Hulbert is with us this morning. Terry, tell us how long you have been associated with CIU and in what capacity.
Since 1972, I came as dean of the seminary. And they tried me at something else in a few years later as provost, and then tried me for 1 year as president, and they thought none of them was really great, so they sent me back to be dean. And I was dean until I retired, and I am just teaching courses now.
Now, just back to the one-year presidency thing. You served sort of as an interim president between when Dr. Robertson McQuilkin,
that's right,
resigned and when Johnny Miller was appointed.
That's right.
So you kind of kept things going during that time.
Right.
That's right. Okay. All right. Our next person is John Davidson. John, tell us about your history with CIU.
I began in 76, was here for 24 years, and have been on my own for the last 10 years, but still associated with the investment and in retirement accounts for the employees here, so I'm still very involved. I was in the whole business area. I would say that everything that was not academic at some point was under me, and then my last year, I was interim president between Johnny Miller and George Murray.
And when you came into your role here in the area of business and finance, was this the first job that you had in the Christian world, if we could put it that way?
Yes. I had come to the Lord a couple of years before, in my 30s, and so this was new territory for me, but the Lord equipped me for that and blessed that time.
He certainly did. And you know, we all see the president, but many times there are people like John and the one we're going to meet in a minute, Bob Calgren, who are right there standing behind the president, doing a lot of the hard work behind the scenes, and John has done that for 24 years and is continuing to help us even now. So great to have you on the panel. And then Bob Calgren. Bob, tell us your history with CIU.
I found myself here in the fall of 1969 as a graduate student, thinking I had arrived in heaven, and in some ways I did, in some ways I didn't. It's been a great time. Began working here in 72. I've done various things, everything but development. I'm so grateful. And I can report that I will never be an acting or interim president.
And what is your current title?
I'm Vice President for Institutional Effectiveness, and as far as the students are concerned, that means I'm the guy that makes sure you have candy on survey day.
Yeah. All right. Great. Thank you. Now, since we have some new panel participants today, we're just going to go over the rules for discussion. Anybody can talk. Anybody that's here on the platform can talk. Anybody can ask a question. We want us to be honest. We want to avoid hagiography, which is romanticized history. And we want to avoid dirty laundry, saying things that aren't necessarily appropriate and edifying, even though we've obviously had some struggles and challenges through the years. We want to be brief, and we want to glorify the Lord and not man, even though we're talking about the eras of different presidents. Okay, back to the core values: authority of Scripture, victorious Christian living, world evangelization, prayer and faith, and evangelical unity. A lot has changed since CIU began. We went from our old campus to our new campus, from the way women looked then to the way women look now, from our students and faculty then to students and faculty now. So back to the core values. This is my question for Robertson. Robertson, when you became president, you took the time to study and articulate the five core values of CIU, but that doesn't mean they didn't exist before that time. So where did they come from?
Well, when they sent a delegation to Japan to ask me to come, I told them I wasn't suitable. And they said, well, they'd pay my way to come and talk to the board, and I made sort of a unapplication. I told them the reasons I shouldn't be made president, and the main thing was there were certain things I would change because I saw, as the CIU, you still have these up here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, teaching on the victorious Christian life had been radically changed, the theology of it, and I would go back. And evangelical unity, I told them in my inaugural address, we have left the city, we have left the churches, we're separatist, and it's back to the city. Oh, by the way, because the board decided it was okay for me to make it. And then there's one we didn't elevate to the core values because there's no biblical mandate, but that's academic excellence. And when I saw these things, I said, that's not the CBC I used to know. So I came in. I didn't come in as a stealth bomber, under the radar. I told them ahead of time, this is why you don't want me, and they said, okay. So that's when I began to reflect on where we come from. What are the values that ought to endure in our own personal lives? Because, you see, you can change. An institution can change, but individuals can change even more quickly. So that's when we went back and discovered from the very beginning. I mean, you can tell the prayer and faith and the scripture, that was the founding women. You can tell victorious Christian living and world evangelization, that's R.C. McCook, and that's what he came with. Mm. So we just went back and captured history.
Okay. We're going to talk some more about that, especially about the changes, because the changes, even though they agreed, yes, it wasn't quite that easy. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. These are the three eras that we're going to talk about, Robertson McQuilkin, Johnny Miller, and myself. And I just wanted to quickly, because this won't come up in some of the discussion, tell you some of the things that happened during that time. Under Robertson McQuilkin's presidency of 22 years, CIU reconnected with the churches of the city of Columbia. The faculty, staff, and students were involved with no more than half a dozen churches when he became president, but were affiliated with and functioning in scores of Columbia area churches by the end of his presidency. None of the 18 undergrad faculty members had earned doctorates when he became president. When he stepped down from the presidency, 12 of the 21 undergrad faculty, that's 57%, had earned doctorates, and another was a doctoral candidate, and 21 of the 24 seminary professors, that's 87%, had earned doctorates with two more as doctoral candidates. So that was a huge change. When he became president, CIU was not accredited by any accrediting association, though it had been accredited at one time by the Bible College Accrediting Association. But at the end of his tenure, CIU was accredited by the Association of Biblical Higher Education, the Southern Association of Colleges and Schools, and by the Association of Theological Schools. And during his years as president, the enrollment of the undergrad school went from 404 to 517. And specialized majors were introduced and offered, and the graduate school seminary enrollment went from 68 in 1968 to 422 in 1990. WMHK, which was actually started by a group of laymen in Columbia, became CIU's first radio station and grew to 60,000 listeners and was 100% listener supported by the end of his presidency. And by the way, the letters of the station name, MHK, stands for Making Him Known. Columbia Extension, or our distance education program, was launched and within its first decade reached a point where they had 9,173 students in almost all 50 U.S. states and 50 foreign countries. And then Ben Lippin School, High School, was moved to Columbia, where it had 175 students. It's now grown to almost 900. And then the following buildings were built and completely paid for: the G. Allen Fleece Library, both floors, which was two separate construction projects; the McQuilkin Seminary building, which was named without his knowledge, incidentally.
Amen.
Yeah. Which includes the Pamplin Auditorium, the Rossi Student Center and Cafeteria, the McCullough Clusters Housing Units, the Ritterhoff Memorial Building with Hoke Auditorium, the Prayer Towers, the Married Student Village, Ben Lippin High School with its gymnasium and six residential housing units. And during those 22 years, since he had so much free time on his hands, he taught in both the college and seminary and wrote and published four books. One on the church growth movement, one on hermeneutics, one on world missions, and one on biblical ethics. And during his presidency, Dr. McQuilkin was awarded an honorary Doctor of Laws degree by Wheaton College. And even though this isn't part of the script, I think we need to thank the Lord for all that he did during those years. And then
May I add something?
Yeah.
The reason he didn't want the building named for him, the policy at that time said you had to be dead for somebody.
Oh, that's right. Okay. All right. Good that we know the real reason. Now, in comparison to that, the list under Johnny Miller's name and my name are very short. But under Dr. Johnny Miller, our CIU graduate campus and program in Korntal, Germany was added. And now our CIU grads from Korntal are serving the Lord in 75 countries around the world. That's awesome. CIU's WRCM radio station was started in Charlotte and has a bigger listening audience than Columbia. And RCM, by the way, stands for Robert C. McQuilkin. That's how they chose those letters for that station. Our radio stations received two prestigious national radio awards. The Alumni Center and Guest Facility was constructed and paid for. The Schuster Seminary building was constructed and paid for. And CIU's name was changed from Columbia Bible College and Seminary to Columbia International University, which actually kicked off a name-changing trend in quite a few other Bible colleges and seminaries around the country. So that was interesting. And then under the years that I was president, we got another prestigious radio award, which I had nothing to do with. We received two of the largest single estate gifts ever received by the school, both from unassuming married couples. One from a blue-collar worker couple who left us $2.3 million, and one from a man and his wife who had a small construction company, lived in a modest 1,000 square foot home, and left $4.5 million to CIU. And we were able to put $2 million of that into an operations endowment. The Zwamer Center for Muslim Studies was started. We began the Lowry Center for Christian School Education. The Kirkland Prison Bible Degree Program was launched. We had four capital building projects. WMHK had an office expansion project. I think RCM maybe did it at the same time. I can't remember. Ben Lippin School Elementary School building was constructed here on our Monticello Road property. The Moore Fitness Center was constructed and completely paid for with a maintenance endowment. And Ben Lippin School Elementary facility on St. Andrew's Road was purchased and renovated. And part of my presidency, I have on the list here, is that Bill Jones became the president. And we may talk about that in a minute, but I see that as part of my legacy, not after my legacy, and I'm so thankful for that part of it. You know, Robertson, when you came as president in 1968, the 60s were a pretty turbulent time, and there were a lot of changes taking place in society. And one of the things you said to the board was, if we're going to be relevant to the age in which we're living, we're going to have to make some changes here. A close study of the CIU archives, including photographs, will show that rules and lifestyle standards for the students, faculty, and staff have changed over the years. And it's my understanding that when you became president, Robertson, you made a concerted effort to show the distinction between biblical absolutes, biblical principles, and institutional standards and rules. It's also my understanding that counter to the prevailing opinion of the evangelical culture in the 60s and 70s, you and the school leadership permitted our men students, faculty, and staff to grow facial hair, namely beards, and that decision caused CIU to lose some significant financial support from our donors. In fact, I have heard you facetiously remark about the $50 million beard. What was all that about?
That's a big question. What was that first one that was kind of funny? The first one that you read there?
Well, I don't know. What do you mean?
First line was different from the other.
The first line... rules and lifestyle standards have changed.
Yes. Well, it was a warfare time, of course, in our culture with the Vietnam era rebellions. Oh, I know. You said that and I'm saying, when I made the distinction between absolutes of Scripture and the principles we derive, and not everybody agrees with us, and then our regulations that we found worked best, we lost faculty over that.
Mm. You lost
faculty. Resigned over that because they said, you just tell them to obey and they obey. We're training soldiers and you don't make all this kind of distinction. But that reflects what we started out with, and that was the authority of Scripture. You notice that doesn't say the inspiration of Scripture. We believe in the inspiration, but it's the functional authority. So every time an issue came up, whether it was the music wars that lasted for years, or it's a good thing we had addressed that facial hair, isn't it, George?
Yeah, it is good.
And what we would do is have, a faculty committee, you always do that, who would study, now what is the biblical basis for this? And some things we discovered had a biblical basis, at least in principle. And those we stuck with. And those that we couldn't find a biblical base for, we were honest about it. So, actually, the beards. Facial hair was, I remember asking the dean of men, if Jesus came back today, would you think he'd have a beard? And, oh, well, he probably would. So... We had this faculty committee, and they couldn't find in the Bible that you shouldn't wear facial hair and this sort of thing. So we changed the rules. But we did it in May. Well, immediately five faculty members grew beards. And they were making a statement. And in September, October, the board was coming, and I went to these guys and I said, listen, please don't go around when the board is here. Just stay out of the way. But several of them wanted to make their statement. So they came and with their beards around where the board was, and that wasn't the only factor, but eventually we lost five members of the board.
Yeah, in fact, I want to bring that up. We've agreed not to...
Well, that's where the $50 million came from.
Okay, we've agreed not to wrongly talk about dirty laundry, but I believe it's a fact that you experienced significant resistance from the CIU board not long after you became CIU's third president, and in fact, a significant portion of the board members as a group resigned and left the board early in your presidency. Is that something you can talk about?
Well, not a lot. Even Bob doesn't know much about that. But it wasn't early. It was 5 years. In fact, the first board meeting I came to, the one who was later to become chairman of the board told me I wasn't here last time or you wouldn't be president. And that's how I met him. And so he planned and prosecuted for about 5 years. And the reason was I was liberal. Mm. And it had to do with academics, it had to do with lifestyle, it had to do with these things, which I wanted to get, what does the Bible say? I mean, what is our mandate from Scripture? So, yes, they resigned. Actually, it was a power play, but did you ask how I felt about that?
Yeah, how did you handle that? I mean, that
I resigned.
You were fine.
I resigned.
Oh, you resigned.
Yeah.
Okay.
I wanted to go back to Japan anyway.
Yeah, okay. And
so when it built up, I wrote out my resignation, handed it in, and retreated to my office. But the majority of the board wouldn't let that happen, so.
Amen. I'm glad they didn't. I'm glad they didn't. Yeah.
Because you can wear a beard.
Let's talk for a minute about CIU and academic excellence. You brought it up earlier. In some people's minds, and at times in reality, the Bible school and Bible college movement in North America was academically light, with more of an emphasis on practical training than on disciplined, rigorous academic study. However, I don't think that's what your father had in mind when he came as the school's first president, nor do I think that's what you wanted when you became the school's third president. So talk to us about that just a little bit more.
Well, he not only moved it almost immediately to a college with both the general education and the biblical education combined, but he participated in the founding of the Accrediting Association for Bible Colleges. Actually, he also helped found NAE, which you may get back, National Association of Evangelicals, and under that, he won an accrediting body. But another brother on another school beat him to the draw and started this. But he worked with it from the very beginning. So, yes. And there's a lot we might say, but at any rate, in the interim, we had withdrawn from that organization. And you've already told the story of how we didn't have anyone with earned doctorates. And actually, we took a dim view of academia.
Hmm. That was the attitude when you came, but then that's
what... Well, that's what I said. I told him that would have to change.
All right. Okay. Let's talk about post-college graduate program, the graduate level. All right. I believe your dad started a post-college graduate program at CIU as early as 1935, and I believe you really pushed for a much larger, viable, substantial graduate seminary level program at CIU after you became president. Today we have a graduate school and a seminary. Tell a little bit about how those got started and where Terry Hulbert fits into this.
Yeah, I'll turn it over to him, but I want to tell you how he got here. one of the main reasons I was willing to leave Japan and to come here was the vision of what then it was called the Graduate School of Missions could be. We were the first Graduate School of Missions, but it never grew. We would graduate three or four, and we didn't have a faculty for the graduate school. It's sort of like a fifth wheel, maybe 75 or 80 students. And so my vision in coming back, so it took us, when did you say, in 72 you came? I mean, that's 4 years. I was looking for a leader for 4 years, and we checked out everyone. And finally, we used to call him secretary, but at any rate, my administrative assistant said that she had the name of somebody I ought to check out. You're going to take it from
so
there.
So, Terry, you came in 72, and what happened? Put your microphone up there. Yeah.
Okay. We've been in Zambia for 5 years, Bible school work and so on. I was back on furlough, and we're in Dallas, and Robertson called me on the phone, and I didn't know who he was, and he didn't know who I was, really. And so he invited me to come to Ben Lippin to speak at the conference for a week. And I said, well, you know, a whole week. I come for just half a week. And so I went up for the last half of the week. And at the end of that week on Sunday, after lunch, or at lunch rather, he invited several board members over whom I didn't even know who they were. And they apparently were checking me out or whatever. And Robertson took me out in the woods, sort of, and that's all woods up there. And he asked me to come to be dean. And I can't repeat them now, but I instantly outlined five definite reasons why that was impossible. We're going back to Africa? No, 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 no. And so for the next year, we correspond, and that was the Lord was working on it, and finally we came down here, and my wife was here, interviewed, and one thing I always remember is he took us to a restaurant, and the first thing he said to Gene was, "All right," he said, "tell me, where do you stand in this? Are you with me or are you with him?" And so that began it, and and finally he asked me to come to a board meeting, so I came to a board meeting, and they didn't tell me much, and we just talked a little bit, and I went out of the board meeting, and one of the board members came to me on the way over across the quadrangle, and he said they wanted to come as dean. So that was pretty much the story, and that was in 1971.
Right.
And came.
And I'm just thinking, wasn't one of the things that made it take off the Terry's idea of the 1 year Bible certificate program, and for people that had graduated from colleges or going to the mission field but didn't have any theological training? Am I saying that right?
Yeah, right. Robertson, do you want to say something about that?
Well, yeah, because he can't brag. Actually, that was a sort of the engine that drove it. And it must have been a pretty good idea, because after that, seminaries all over the country copied it. But he had it so planned that you could take that year that the mission boards were requiring. Back then, they don't anymore, but they require a year of Bible. And so he linked into that, and they'd tell the candidate, well, look, you need a year of Bible. Why don't you go down to Columbia? And so this was really a creative idea, which he had it planned so that year was not lost if you decided to stay on and count toward an MA or an MD. And actually, the majority, didn't they, Terry? The majority stayed on.
Yeah.
So that fueled the growth until we were the fastest growing seminary in the Southeast.
The Lord was very gracious in this, because I was looking at it from a mission standpoint particularly, and was involved with other mission leaders and so on. And I asked them, and they said, this is the kind of thing we need. And Bible background, he said, many come to our mission organizations, and they don't have any biblical background whatsoever. And yet we saw that there was a need for this, of college graduates, university graduates in various fields, but they didn't have the Bible. So that's where we started. So we had the three levels of that program. The Lord has blessed it. Has blessed that.
Well, we're so grateful that the Lord brought you, Terry, and how he's used you over these years. I have another question for Robertson. Robertson, you left Japan to come to CIU in 1968, and then you left CIU to care for Muriel, who was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease in 1983, and You've said that your decision to leave Japan to lead CIU was one of the hardest you ever made. And you've said that your decision to leave CIU to care for Muriel was one of the easiest you've ever made. Why was the one decision hard and the other decision easy?
Well, I'm going to get into controversial area if I say why it was hard. But I've never been an egalitarian as far as service to the Lord is concerned, because I read, desire earnestly the higher gifts. And two verses before that, he told 1, 2, and 3 what the higher gifts were. And so the apostolic pioneer, that's what God is about, saving the world, and that's what I wanted to do from my youth. I wanted to be involved in that cutting-edge number one calling. And that's why I say some people are going to differ with me, but I like to talk with you afterwards. At any rate, that was the number one reason. Number two, I love the Japanese people and intended to, as they say, there, bury my bones there. So that's why it was hard. And I'll tell you, right here in this pulpit, on the day I resigned, I told the students and the faculty and others, this, like you said, the easiest decision I ever made. And the reason is, I made it 40 years ago when I stood before God and his people and said, in sickness or in health, till death do us part. And I'm a man of my word. And I said, but integrity isn't the only thing. It's only a matter of fairness. She's cared for me unstintingly for 35 years. If I should care for her the rest of my life, I'd never catch up. But integrity and fairness can be stoic, can be sort of legalistic. And it's not that. I love her. I don't have to take care of her. I get to take care of her. And that's what I told the faculty and students. It's sort of taken on a life of its own since then, but that's why it was easy.
One of the things that, this is not necessarily the purpose of these chapels, but one of the things that I think is illustrated from that decision, which you had no idea what that would mean, how long Muriel would continue to live, and so forth and so on, but a decision that seemed to kind of put you in obscurity actually has been one of the things that the Lord has used in a mighty way to touch people around the world with the story of your care for Muriel. And so many times when we make a decision in obedience to the Lord and we think this is not going anywhere, if it's what the Lord wants, he can take it and use it in ways we never imagined. Would that be true?
Well, it's been a surprise.
Yeah, it's been wonderful.
And it continues to be. I got to tell you this. I've thought about it all morning. I don't know how heaven is, but if she's looking down on this audience, I want to mention that this is one day in the year I'm not sorry she's gone. She had the most horrendous creative way of celebrating April 1. I lived in apprehension the day, all the day for it. You didn't have that on your plan.
No, I didn't. Okay, just for fun, a fun question. I have a question for John Davidson. John, besides doing a superb job overseeing CIU's business and finances for 24 years, you also served as interim president between Dr. Miller's tenure and when I became CIU's fifth president. One of the features of our CIU's president's office ever since CIU moved to this campus is that it has its own private bathroom. I understand that when you became interim president, you chose to remain in your vice president's office, but you jokingly complained that even though you were president, your office didn't have its own private bathroom. Can you tell us what happened when your complaint became known?
Notice the kind of question he's asking me and the kind of question he's asking. I feel like Rodney Dangerfield. Actually, I didn't complain, but what happened was I figured as interim president it was not my place to set policy or do things, but was to keep the ship in the water. But I did feel the freedom to issue one email for something that had bothered me all my life. and that's that restrooms were named John. And so I changed them to Bob. To honor my brother over here on the sofa. And so officially across campus there were the Bobs. And the guys in the physical plant noticed that I didn't have one in my office. So they built an outhouse with a half moon on the door and the whole thing. And had Bob on the side of it. And when I came to work one morning, there it was. And so it, in my office, it lasted about 2 or 3 days. And I don't know where it is now, but it's my legacy somewhere off in the woods.
Okay. I have a question, and I want Bob Calgren to chip in on this one. Under President Johnny Miller in 94, we changed our official name from Columbia Bible College and Seminary, Columbia International University. Why did we do that, and did we encounter any significant resistance? I'm sure you were involved in some of the survey work that had to go into that change. Why did we do it, and was there some resistance to it?
For many years, alumni wrote to us and asked us if they could have some kind of an alternative diploma, an alternative, what do you call that thing? Transcript. That did not have a Bible word on it, a Christian word on it, a missions word on it, because in those days they were trying to get into communist countries, and access with that was not a happy thing. So you obviously can't issue alternate documents from an institution like ours. So that was what started it. And Johnny Miller did a very careful study of this. We came up with different names, and then actually here in a chapel, students voted on names. The alumni voted on names. I believe we polled about 1,000 alumni and got a heavy response, and donors probably, and all of them were very much in favor of the name Columbia International University. And the amount of pushback was so small that it's astounding. Mm. I remember a school in the Midwest where they wanted to change their name, and the president asked me how we did it. I told him. I said, you just have to do this carefully, step by step. And he ran it too fast, and the day of the board meeting where it was to be changed, it was nixed, and he resigned that day. So, I mean, it's a big deal to change your name. Mm. You got to do it well, and it was done well here.
Well, I was an alum, of course, during that time, and also on the board, and I just felt the way it was done was very, very wise. It was slow. It was very thorough. And like you say, as a result, there was very little pushback. And alumni around the world thank the Lord today that we did make that change because of the places it's enabled them to get into.
George, you've asked a lot of questions. Let me ask you one.
Okay.
See what these people are doing. What in the world is a chancellor? And how do we get there?
Okay. Real quickly, when I was asked by the board to consider being CIU's fifth president, they asked me if I would primarily be an external promotional president. And I said, yes, I can do that, and accepted the job. A week after I became president, I got a call from the board saying, now you're not going to go running all over the country preaching and promoting the school. We need you right here. Stay in your office. Keep your hands on the wheel. We've got faculty issues. We've got financial issues. We want you to be a stay-at-home president. So I said, well, now let me see if I remember correctly. I think you asked me to be an external president. Now you're asking me to be an internal president. Which do you want? And the board member said, both. So for 6 years, that's what I did, not to my satisfaction, because I was trying to do two jobs. I didn't do either one of them to my satisfaction. So about 2 years before we made the changeover, I began discussing with the board the possibility of having a structural change, having someone else come in as president, and having me do what they originally hired me to do, and that is to be an external promotional voice for the school. And that led to the decision to have Dr. Jones serve as our president. He was already an insider. We knew him. If you cut him, he bled CIU. And so we said, listen, this is the guy. We don't even have to have a search. Let's just not lose any momentum here. The board prayed a lot about that. We made the we didn't even have the word chancellor in mind at that time because we didn't even know what title to call me, but that's the title we came up with. And so I basically now, as chancellor, am the external voice for the school. I do things here, of course, but I'm mostly on the road. And Dr. Jones is the CEO running the school, and it's a joy to run the school together with him and to support him. And he's just been a great president. And I'm going to ask him to come right now and say a word in closing just before the chapel team comes and leads us in a closing song.
Dr. Murray asked me to say just a few words. Just in closing, this emphasis on our history, he said, tell us a little bit about the future. Just a few short sentences. My passion, which is your passion, it's one of the things that attracted you to CIU. Is there over a billion people who've yet to hear the glorious good news of God's love and forgiveness found in the Lord Jesus Christ? So that 1 billion people, it bothers me, it disturbs me. And that's what motivates me to be so high on CIU, because it's here that you can receive the training, the vision, the strategy, the skills, the knowledge from Scripture to go impact the nations with the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not content with seeing hundreds graduate each year. We'll never reach the nations with just hundreds of people. It's going to require thousands, perhaps tens of thousands. And today's technology affords us the privilege of being, or of having an opportunity to seeing thousands receive the training from CIU. So I guess in one word, it would be to grow the campus here, but grow the campus virtually, and to use the face-to-face instruction here and then the virtual instruction through the internet around the world. We're all already training in English. We're training in German at the Korntal campus. You know, what other languages can we see as a platform to provide training? So it's, I guess in a word, future. Let's grow. Let's grow together as we seek to educate people from a biblical worldview so we can impact the nations with the message of Jesus Christ.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.